Deacons in the local church, 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, keyword being serve. Main idea this morning is that deacons have the responsibility of joyfully serving in the local church. It's a responsibility that they have. Next Sunday, we'll begin a series in the life of Elijah. And we are excited. We've been studying that and looking into it. And we've done some character studies in Joseph, a little bit in David, but the life of Elijah is a very important figure in the life of the church, prophetically. And but before we start that series, every once in a while, we have an open topic week, and it's an opportunity to kind of just grab a topic and talk about it, why we do what we do as a church. And deacons in the local church is the one this week. What role does a deacon play? Who can be a deacon? Why do we nominate deacons rather than just have the elders select people to be deacons? These are all good questions, and I hope I'll answer that and most of these and maybe some other questions this morning. Each Sunday, our announcement slide shows our elders and deacons, and it's kind of scrolling there, and you can see who they are. And when you have something that comes up, you're encouraged to reach out to one of the elders or the deacons and say, I have a question about this or about that, and they'll either try to answer the question or they will direct you to somebody who has more of an idea about it than I do. If you have an issue with sound, don't talk to, I mean, you can talk to me, but I'm going to direct you to somebody who understands something about our sound system, because I certainly don't. But we love to feel those questions when they come up, and don't be shy about that. Perhaps a bit of background as it relates to deacons. GFCC has been blessed with many wonderful deacons over the last 22 years. They serve us well, and we are grateful for each one of them. Our deacons model well the two commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor. I'll just say that right out. A couple of years ago, two men in our congregation, one elder and one deacon, came to us and said, I think you guys need to study the topic of deacon a little bit further, and we have a couple articles we'd like you to read. And so we started to read them, and these articles hold a position that both men and women can serve as deacons in the local church. So my first reaction was, women as deacons? No way. Absolutely not. It was clear, at least in my thinking, that only biblically qualified men can serve as deacons. End of discussion, in my opinion. Why did I say end of discussion? Well, first, my background. Okay, I am a cradle roll Baptist. You know what a cradle roll Baptist is? That means from the first Sunday you went to church, your parents, to the Baptist church, your parents took you to the nursery, and you were in the nursery, and you just got, so I'm a cradle roll, a conservative Baptist, no less, that particular branch of Baptist. I was taught deacons were men. Women were deaconesses. What could be more obvious? Disregard the fact that there's only two offices listed in the New Testament, that of elder and deacon. Elder also called pastor or overseer, and deacon, no mention of an office called deaconess. I'll have more to say about that shortly. In fact, the church where we raised our children most of their lives had pastors and deacons. They didn't even have elders. And one man, one young man in his probably late 30s or early 40s, came to the leadership of the church and said, respectfully, I think you guys have this wrong to have a pastor and deacons, because there's an office called elders and you don't have any of them in this church. And over the course of the next couple of years, they actually brought elders into office and deacons along with the pastoral staff. So even they changed after all those years. But it happened with one man asking the pastor and the deacons to study the issue. Second reason, so first my background as a Baptist. Second one, I had a verse to prove my point that only men could be deacons. And so you turn to 1 Timothy 3:11. The deacons' wives or their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So right in the middle of these deacon qualifications, and we'll talk about these in a minute, are the words, their wives likewise must be dignified, dot, dot, dot. At first reading, And it obviously means that the passage is referring to wives of deacons. These are character qualities that a deacon's wife should have. She should be dignified or respected. She should not be slanderous. She doesn't slander other people or talk badly about other people. She should be sober-minded. She needs to exercise self-control and faithfulness in all things. But it's not quite that simple when you look at it in a little more detail. So before we begin and look at the passages, and there's really only about four passages in the whole New Testament that talk about deacons, we need to look at, elders believed, we need to lay some groundwork to better understand the subject. We also know that not everybody might agree with our conclusion. And if we differ, we're called upon to be charitable and as we study the topic together. Scholars and theologians have written much about this area of doctrine and church polity, and polity is just a fancy word for how a church governs itself, and different churches govern themselves different ways. We've been part of different churches, and I think, to my knowledge, we're about the only one that has an open mic as part of our how we conduct ourselves as a church. So different churches do things different ways. In the area of deacons, since so little is written specifically about deacons in the New Testament and the local church, the elders believe that our personal background and experience in past churches should not be what drives our current decision. Because after we've studied, your elders now hold the position that both men and women can and should be deacons at Gospel Fellowship Community Church. I know that possibly because of your prior background or what we may have come to accept as the way we always do things, and change is hard, we believe that this is a more biblical position and it's going to serve our church better going forward. Now, I want to note also that we're not rushing right into this. We want your input, your questions, your concerns, and I hope to answer many of those concerns today. This is also not the last time we're going to talk about it. We'll probably have some type of a Q&A or something like that where we can ask questions back and forth and do that. And we'll probably do that when all three of the elders are here, and we'll set a time. And it'll either be in person after a shared meal or picnic, or it'll be a Zoom call or a combination of both, whatever, to be able to field that. So an outline for this morning, very simple. What does the Bible say about deacons? We're going to go to the scriptures. Like I said, there's only about four of them. Does the Bible really say about deacons in the local church? And going forward, what does it look like to us as a church going forward? And where have we been on this issue historically? As a church, from its founding in 2002, and according to our written constitution, only men can be nominated and serve as deacons. While this has served the church well for these years, we believe as elders that it's time to reconsider the position, bring it before you, and actually we have to change our constitution to reflect a change in our view. We freely admit that for some this can be a contentious issue, and we pray that you'll hear us out and listen, and it won't be a contentious issue for us as a church, and we'll move forward with energy and optimism going forward. Additionally, and this is important, we've operated as a leadership team of elders and deacons, and we include our wives in the leadership meetings if they wish to attend. They don't have to, but if they wish to attend. So when we have a regular meeting time, which is usually the last Thursday night of every month is when we have our leadership meeting, we'll take the first portion of the meeting, and as men and women, we just pray for you all. We pray for each other, we pray for the church, we pray for the needs that we're aware of, and different people on the leadership team, both men and women, are kind of dialed into what's happening with you and know where the hurts are and where the victories are and what you're happy about and what's difficult for you, and we just pray for you specifically, and then we'll talk about some things all together as men and women that pertain to the whole church. There might be something that we want to emphasize or promote, or we talk about that, and we kind of divide up how we're going to deal with that. And then the last part of the meeting, we divide up men and women, and the men talk about the things more pertaining to stuff that pertains to men, and the women talk about things that pertain to women. The men don't want to tell you how to run a ladies' retreat. I'll just say it would not turn out good. We just hang out, you know, and talk. you know? Anyway, but we've operated as a team, and it's worked well, but we've seen that the wives of the deacons who participate are taking on roles that are very deacon-like, you know? Areas like ladies' Bible studies, ladies' retreats, set up cleanup schedule, documentation for it, sign up genies for meals, caring for practical needs that are specifically unique to the women in our church. They're acting in those roles and moving out in those roles and helping in those roles. And then the men do the things that more pertain to men. We have people that walk the parking lot to make sure you're safe. There's people that are watching the doors every Sunday to make sure that the people that you're safe while we're having a church service, you know, the protecting stuff and doing that, or do a productive fellowship where we're going to build something and everybody's invited, but it's usually the men who organize it and make it happen. And we believe that going forward, both men and women can and should be nominated by the church members for consideration and examination as deacons. One further point of clarification: the way we're structured, elders can't just say, this is so we're going to do it. Some churches are set up like that in their polity, but we want input and we want feedback from you. And the reason why I take the time to belabor this before we get to the points is Thomas Schreiner, he's actually at Southern Seminary, and he's got a big long title, but he's associate dean and he's a pastor of theology, and he said this: the question as to whether women should serve as deacons is unclear in the Bible, and so it makes sense that sincere interpreters of Scripture differ on the matter, and they do. Thus, we must be aware of dogmatism and an uncharitable spirit when adjudicating the evidence. He says, okay, so well-intentioned, godly people differ on this. This is where your elders have landed. But we can't be dogmatic about it. Dogmatism is that authoritative, that position of that arrogant assertion that says, this is the way it is, deal with it. That's dogmatism. And being uncharitable means holding a view without considering other people. So we want to hold that too. And with that in mind, we want to look at the passages where deacons are specifically mentioned or implied. And the qualification for a deacon is similar to that of an elder, but it's not the same. They're not identical and they're not interchangeable. I'm going to address that in just a few minutes. Like I said, the elders believe that a local church should have both biblically qualified elders and deacons. So what does the Bible say about deacons? 1 Timothy 3, 8 to 11. This is the most familiar passage. This is the qualifications for deacons. And here's what it says. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So it says first, dignified. A deacon must be dignified. That means they must be worthy of respect. People respect them and would respect them as a deacon. We often say people are acting as deacons before they actually have the office of deacon. You recognize them because they're already acting that way. They're worthy being of being imitated, so they're dignified. It says they're not double-tongued. Interesting, not double-tongued. Means that a deacon is not a gossip or a slanderer. More pointedly, it means they don't talk like Satan. They don't talk with a forked tongue. Also, sometimes a deacon will hear something, even though it's true, they keep it in confidence because it can cause harm in the church by sharing it. And so sometimes you hear something as a deacon or an elder, and you just keep it to yourself. Even if it's true, you have to be careful. That's that, did you know that? And then not doing that type of thing. It says they're not addicted to much wine. Paul is basically saying they have control with alcohol. I believe in the Greek, it's literally they pay attention to their wine. So it doesn't say they can't drink. It just says they pay attention to their wine. They're not drunkards. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Somebody that a deacon's not somebody who's always looking for a quick buck or a get-rich-quick scheme. They also are usually the ones who count the offering. For those of you that are newer, we have two men always count the offering every week. Two deacons always count the offering every week for accountability, to make sure that there's honesty and integrity in that. And then they finalize the total, and then it is given to our bookkeeper, Debbie, and she verifies that the amount that went into the offering box was counted and is put into the bank. And so there's that integrity and not being greedy for dishonest gain. They hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They hold to a pure gospel. They're not required to teach like elders are. And also, being an elder doesn't mean you teach only up front. There's other contexts for teaching, but they're not required to teach. They may teach, but they're not required to be a deacon. But they must clearly hold to the gospel and walk accordingly. And then it says they need to be tested, observed, assessed, trained by the elders and their fellow deacons. They also are approved by the congregation. As I say, we don't just assume. They don't raise their hand and say, I want to be a deacon, and so we just bring them on. There's an actual process of becoming a deacon, and there's a training, and we're getting better on this. There's a training process for training a new deacon, so they're just not thrown into the fire and say, figure it out. And we can do better at that, and we're working on that. But when it comes to verse 11, different translations translate it differently for reasons that I'm going to explain. But look at a couple of examples. NIV, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Christian Standard Bible says not the women, but wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. So the NIV word, and this gets a little technical, but hear me out here, the NIV word woman suggests that Paul was speaking of deacons, while the CSB inclines to the interpretation that the verse is speaking of wives of deacons. Okay, I know this is technical, so stay with me, because it does get more technical. And we've done a lot of reading on it, and so there's a lot more that we're not bringing today. In 1 Timothy 3:11, the phrase, their wives, it's really not the most helpful rendering, their wives, in the ESV, and that's what I preach out of. There's a footnote in the ESV that takes it all the way down to the fourth footnote, and it says the phrase, their wives, could and should be rendered, women likewise. The Greek word translated wives in the text is simply women. And the word there is not even there in the Greek. So the translators made an interpretive decision and said in the ESV, their wives likewise. But like any faithful translation, they provide the alternatives to it. Are you with me? Okay, so they're providing the alternatives. If ESV Study Bible, you can go check that. So this is a big question. If Paul isn't addressing the wives of deacons, then Paul is actually giving qualifications for women deacons, which makes a lot more sense. And here's a key question. If you look at the text, why would Paul give qualifications for deacons' wives but not elders' wives? Makes no sense. If you look up just a few verses in 1 Timothy 3, you see qualifications for elders, but there's none for the elders' wives. And the Apostle Paul was the most educated of the Pharisees, and to him, words mattered, and it was important. But like any, he is so precise, and he's so clear in so many areas, including qualifications for elders. But here at first reading, he's not so clear, so that's a little bit confusing. Why would there be qualifications for a deacon's wife, but not for an elder's wife? It doesn't really make sense. But if you look first closely at 1 Timothy 3, there's a repeated word. It's the word likewise in verses 8 through it. Deacons likewise, and then in verse 11, their wives likewise. Paul is addressing, I think, both male and female deacons. Let me show you what I mean. The qualifications kind of parallel each other, and Paul is establishing two groups. Sorry for the small print, but it all had to be on one page. Look at the flow of thought from verse 8 all the way down to verse 13. So Paul, we believe, first off, is addressing male deacons when he says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." Then, in verse 11, he's going to address female deacons. "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." Or, as the other translation says, "Women likewise must be dignified." And then in verse 12, he goes back again to address male deacons. "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife." Okay, that would make sense. That was my verse that I hung everything on. "Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." And then at the end in verse 13, he addresses both male and female deacons. Verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so without getting even more technical, the term for deacon in Greek means servant. Most of us know that, which can be both masculine and feminine, masculine or feminine. So after careful study, the elders think that Paul is teaching about women deacons and that the Bible allows for the office of deacon open to both men and women. So let's look at one more passage. No, two more. But let's look at first at Romans 16:1. In the ESV, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria." But then you look at the NIV, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria." And then the third passage is Philippians 1:1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." Same word in Romans 16, same word in Philippians 1:1, and same word in 1 Timothy 3 for deacon, servant. The ESV footnote in Romans 16, ESV footnote says, "or deaconess," because in this instance, the ESV says, okay, they're talking about a woman, and this woman seems to have an office within that local church at Centuria. And so they, in that instance, the footnote says, "or deaconess." And we can debate that, whether it's deacon, deacon, male and female, or deacon, deaconess. The Roman, we don't build a case for female deacons on Romans 16:1. That would be kind of short-sighted to only have that verse and say, see, it says it right there in the NIV. So we're going to take the NIV translation, and that's what we're going to build our case on. It's not that. It's all combined. So anyway, the Romans passage in context does seem to indicate that Phoebe is a deacon or a deaconess, because Paul is mentioning a specific church and a specific office within the church, which is often the way he refers to those things. So that's it. That's all the evidence we have for having females as deacons in the local church. Because Paul or any of the other New Testament writers didn't say more about it, it seems like the local church has some leeway either way. The elders see that there's room for women to be deacons, and some may disagree. One final passage that helps us is Acts chapter 6. And this is the passage where the growth of the early church was occurring, and problems begin to arise in the church. And you get to, let's see, do I have that? No. Acts 6, there we go, 3 through 5. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose, then it goes on, the ones that were chosen. So the growth of the early church, there was a problem in the early church. There was a need that was not being met. And often when in the office of deacon, there's a need that's not being met, and a deacon is appointed, nominated and appointed for a specific need. This became particular, as I was studying this, this became particularly evident during the pandemic. I hate to keep going to the pandemic, but some churches would appoint deacons just to for sanitation, to make sure that everything was wiped down and make sure there was hand sanitizer. This deacon was just responsible for making sure that all the protocols were met on that, and they were nominated to serve specifically in that role, and there were other things that came up in that time that, these churches had actually nominated deacons for because of a specific need, and often that happens in a local church, and we may see that here. So in this instance, in Acts chapter 6, there was an issue that role of the Hellenistic. There were some Greek-speaking Jews. They were called Hellenists. They believed, they'd responded to the gospel, and probably because of a language barrier, they were being neglected. And the ones that were of the same language were getting served and helped the widows, and the widows that didn't speak the same language weren't getting served, and they said, there's a problem. We have to fix this problem. And the elder said, okay, appoint, you select some, and we'll affirm them, or we will put them into office. And so that's what happened. And it doesn't mention the word deacon here, but that's what's kind of assumed is happening here. The point being is that the church selected, and then the apostles affirmed, and the men met a practical need in the church. Okay, so that's all of the theological background for it. So now, what do we do going forward? What about going forward? First of all, we don't believe that this should be an issue of division or argument. This is really, this is not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. If I stop for a second, so name some essential doctrines, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, those are stuff that we don't negotiate on. This should not be a third level thing. So I think there's great leeway here. Theologians and churches we respect do come up with different conclusions. We do believe as elders that it's a better reading of how deacons serve in the local church by being both men and women, and they can better serve the entire church. Also, according to the Apostle Paul, we believe that women can serve as deacons because a deacon's ministry is supportive and it does not involve teaching or exercising authority over men. The office of overseer or elder pastor is reserved for men because qualifications for pastoral ministry includes being able to teach and to lead, and we could talk more about that at another sermon. Let me say another thing for clarity. That doesn't mean that women can't teach. They're not to be the teaching authority in the local church. They're not to be preaching from the pulpit. And they're not supposed to be the governing authority of the local church. That's reserved for elders, pastors, according to Scripture. So then, personally, practically, what does that mean for us as a church? I believe that we now believe that deacons, the male and female, they're similar in role, but different in practice. As I said, male deacons can minister to the needs of the church, especially ones where men are particularly skilled, productive fellowship involving some good, strong work or protecting, as I said. Female deacons can minister to the entire church, but especially suited to minister to the women in our church as needs arise. Planning and hosting ladies' retreats, ladies' Bible studies, baby and bridal showers, coordinating meals as needed. Caring for the women of the church in practical ways that better suited for a woman to minister to a woman than for a man to minister to a woman. So another practical thing, and I mentioned this earlier, and there's really about four or five of them. Number one is we have to change our constitution, because right now it says only men can be deacons. So we're going to have to rewrite a few paragraphs in our constitution and bring that to you for approval. The second thing, we'll have a nomination in the future for both male and female deacons. In the past, we've only had nomination for male deacons. Now, male and female deacons will be nominated. And then when nominations occur, the elders then approach them and say, would you be interested in serving as a deacon in this local church? Pray about it and let us know. And then after they tell us that they are, then there's an examination of the nominees that happens. The elders examine the nominees to make sure that they're following the biblical qualifications. In this case, it would be both male or female deacons. And then, once they are examined and found worthy of being a deacon, then they come back to you, it comes back to you for affirmation by the congregation. So we examine, you affirm, and then finally, new deacons are set into office. Okay, that's a lot. I'm sorry. It's a fire hose worth of stuff. I hope it got recorded. You can listen to it again, or I'm happy to send you my notes, and we can go from there. The elders and the deacons we are thankful for each one of you and your faithful service. It was already mentioned earlier in the service when Jim was doing the announcements. We are so thankful for those that come early and set up and those that stay late and set up. And some of you are going to have an opportunity this afternoon to help take down this building because the couple in charge are in Texas. And so they sent a note and said, could you get some help? And I said, sure, it'll be no problem. But we know that it's challenging every Sunday morning and every Sunday afternoon to set up and take down. We planted a church out of this church in Salem that are still, and this has been years ago that it was planted, that are still bringing a trailer in every single Sunday to their location. And they're unpacking the trailer, setting up the location they're in. Then they pack it all away in the trailer. And then the deacon takes the trailer home to his house every week. Everything is stored for us in this building. We don't have to bring in. That's no small thing that Rivergate allows us to store everything here. Many, many churches that are like ours have it on a trailer and bring it in every single week. And so we are grateful for Rivergate, and we're grateful for everybody who serves in doing that. And I agree with Jim. When you serve alongside somebody, you learn something more about the person. I learn a lot about John Graff by being on setup with him. It's just fun to set up with John when we're on setup. And so anyway, finally, each one of us are on a spiritual trajectory. We're on a pattern of growth in our lives, and we need to be, as a church and as individuals, be lifelong learners. That's so important. Never stop being hungry to learn about the things of the Lord. You might disagree with the conclusion we come to, and that's okay. We can still be in fellowship together, but be a lifelong learner and have that spiritual trajectory. We know that godly leaders in a local church advance the gospel. When we're growing in godliness, we're advancing the gospel, because what happens here on Sunday spreads out to our relationships we have during the week. It's vital. It's the gospel on display in each one of our lives that makes the good news attractive to others. When people see you operating in a gospel way, it actually makes the gospel look more glorious. And that's what we want to have happen with this. We want the gospel to be more glorious as we grow as a church in numbers and also spiritually. We best serve each other, and I'll close with this verse, back to Philippians 2 now. We best serve each other by following the example of Christ. And this is what he said, or what Paul said about him, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So whether you have the office of deacon or the office of elder or the office of, or the position of just being a congregant, we want to follow the example of Christ and serve each other. So let's continue to serve each other and show special thanks to our deacons, especially today, who joyfully serve you week in and week out. And I would say many of the times that they serve you, you're not even aware that it happens. It just happens behind the scenes, and that's kind of the way a deacon is. Okay, is that a good first dose of talking about this before we go into communion? It's always a joy. We're going to take communion this morning as families, and so we'll have you go back and get the elements. And then if you see somebody here that's by themselves today, just grab them and have them join you for communion. And worship team, go ahead and come on up in this. Let me just pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that is active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And thank you that we get wisdom as we look into your word. And we see some insights here as elders that we think are important for the future growth of our church. And we want to walk in that. And we also want to walk, elders want to walk listening, not in a way that would demand or say this is the only way or the right way, but we want to listen as we walk. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the privilege of serving this flock. And we pray that you would, as we go to communion today, that we would be mindful of the position that your son took by becoming a servant all the way to death on a cross. In Jesus' name, amen.